Today what we're doing is we're covering the wife's role in marriage, and our title for today's message is called Wife Saver, Wife Saver. Something that we're going to go over today, our goal basically is to have you, the wives, understand your role and learn to be joyful with it, because not because of how it is compared to other things in life and not because of how you view it, but how God sees it. The goal is to have a wife understanding her role and learning to be joyful with it because of her trust in God. Now, for you as wives, and I'm speaking to you wives today, you ladies who are married, and also you future wives, you ladies who may be married in the future, in order for you to be joyful in the role that God has given you, you need to understand that. You must understand what God's kind of woman is. And as you look through your outline today, you'll see that there is a three-point outline marked with Roman numerals 1, 2, and 3, and we're going to take it three terms that would describe the role of a wife. Three terms that would describe the role of a wife. And we'll start out with everybody's favorite word, the non-controversial, pleasant word that rubs every woman in the right direction. She loves to think about it and meditate on it day and night. The word submission. Submission. And I would refer you to 1 Peter 3:1, which I'll put up on the board here for you as well. Submission. 1 Peter 3:1 tells us this. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. By the behavior of their wives. So let's talk about submission today. And one thing that I'd like to do is I'd like to take a historical look at responses to submission. Now you say, what do you mean by historical? Well, I want to peruse through a little some passages in the Bible that would tell us how submission has been responded to in the past. Now I'm curious, what is the first recorded problem with submission that we have in Scripture? Somebody want to raise their hand and maybe tell us that. The first recorded problem that we have in historical time, in biblical time, with submission. The first problem with that. Can you keep that up, or is it hard to see? Okay. What's that? Lucifer. Yes. Didn't fall for my trick question. It's not Eve. It is actually Satan. It started with Satan. We could read about that in Isaiah 14:13. Now, while in your Bible, Isaiah comes after Genesis, we understand that throughout the creation story, sometime between the story of the end of Genesis 1 and the middle of Genesis 3, Satan fell, because Satan, he in and of himself, was a created being. So we understand the creation story to happen, and then Satan's fall, and then man's fall. Isaiah 14:13 says this, speaking of Satan, "But you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God, and I will sit on the mount of assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High." Like the Most High. This is your first recorded occurrence of somebody rebelling against submission. And I want to call to your attention the five I wills that you have over here, where they're concerned primarily with, or he's concerned primarily with what he wants to do. I will ascend to heaven. Taking into consideration not at all the fact that God has arranged this order for a reason, he chooses to rebel against it. So we know that it started with Satan. Of course, it's continued in the garden, which we read about in Genesis 3:5. Of course, you're all familiar with that. God gives rules to people, Adam and Eve, namely. They're told not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the one rule that he basically gives them. He says, "For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." They, of course, go and eat of it. And there's another example of rebellion, of a problem with submission. Now, through that, it's been extended to all mankind, and we read about that in Scripture. Isaiah 53:6 says, "All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each one of us have turned to his own way." We're familiar with that verse, of course. And as a result, submission is misrepresented and misunderstood. Because we have a skewed version of submission from the start, Rocky, I'm going to ask you to raise these a little because I'm a little dark up here. Because you have a skewed version of submission from the start, it has the Ronald Reagan, may he rest in peace, trickle-down effect. And even today, it's misrepresented and misunderstood. Now, Paul realized that it was misrepresented and misunderstood, so he wrote some things regarding it. In Romans 6:16, he says, "Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness?" The Roman people were not happy with their lot in life. Paul writes this to say, listen, you're not just being a slave to a man. You haven't been, not that we're wives, sweetie. Not that we're saying that wives is slavery. We're not saying that at all. But I'm saying the lot in life that a wife is placed into is not something that's lesser. It's a role that has been given to her by God. Just like here, how Paul says that these people were placed there for a reason. Here we go. 1 Corinthians 7:21, were you called while I was a slave? Do not worry about it. Don't be concerned about your place in life as far as being in a lesser position. It's not a lesser position, it's where God wants you to be. Now, I can't clarify this enough. I am not saying, I'm seeing some of the puzzled looks and some of the vindictive looks and some of the, oh, we'll get him looks. I am not saying in any way, shape, or form that a wife is a lesser position. I'm not saying in any way, shape, or form that we're going to equate being a wife with slavery. I love you. What I am saying is that people in their lot in life need to realize that they're not there because they're a lesser person. They're not there because somebody else is a greater person. They're there because that is the way that God established order. That is the way that God established order. Let's go over some wrong ideas about submission. That'll be fun. Some wrong ideas about submission. Well, the first wrong idea we could say, and I just basically touched on, is that the wife is inferior. That the wife is inferior. Let's take a look at some scriptures to prove that is wrong. Last week, if you remember, we looked at the husband's role, and the husband was told to honor her as a fellow heir to the grace of life. Well, a fellow heir to the grace of life would not be inferior to someone else who's an heir to the grace of life, because they would not be fellow heirs. One would be put as higher or lower. Here, the wife is called as a fellow heir to the grace of life in comparison to the husband. Also, in Galatians 3:28, Paul writes, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." This is not a position of inferiority. Someone who submits to somebody, both in and out of marriage, not only limited to marriage, is not in a position of inferiority. Another incorrect view of submission, which means that because the wife has to submit, that means that the husband is infallible. And that's also an incorrect view of submission. Amen, ladies? Please smile. Okay. That the husband is infallible. Romans 13:1. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Just because the husband is an authority in his home, and because the husband is called the head of the wife and the head of his home, does not mean that he is infallible. He was placed there by God, and God does not render all of his authority to any one human being in any situation. In fact, it's kind of obvious, but it bears repeating, that God who sets up authority is the only one who never makes a mistake. Contrary to different beliefs and contrary to people of other churches who believe that there are certain people, namely the Pope and what have you, who are infallible, the only one who is infallible is God. And I think we all know that, and there's not much of an argument over that. Number three, wrong ideas about submission. That a wife cannot think and should not speak. Well, therefore, I mean, if the wife has to just submit to the husband, then why should the wife have a point of view? Because it all needs to bounce off the husband. If a wife has to submit to the husband, why should she state what she feels if she just has to submit? Well, that's an inferior and wrong and erroneous point of view. When Pastor Ed stood before you 4 weeks ago and did how to improve your communication, he stated some of these verses, which I'm not going to put up, but you may remember. Some of them tell you to speak truth with one another. That wasn't a marriage verse. That was a verse to people as Christians. Those of you who are Christians, he's saying, the Christians, you must speak to one another. So just because somebody is a wife does not mean that the person should not think or speak. And lastly, an incorrect view is that the wife has no influence. Well, because the wife is submissive, she doesn't have an influence. All the influence comes through the father, or comes through the husband, rather. And we know that's not true, and we have scriptures also to prove that as well. Remember, we started out with 1 Peter 3:1. In the same way, you wives be submissive to your own husbands. Why? So that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won, how? Without a word, by the behavior of their wives. That's influence. That's influence. That they might be won by the behavior of their wives. That the wives' submissive behavior might have an influence in directing the spiritual views of their husband. That's influence. Now, manipulation is not accessible. And I put up there Rebecca from Genesis chapter 27. What's the story of that? And why would I equate that with manipulation? What's the manipulation story behind Rebecca in Genesis chapter 27? Can somebody share that with us, just an abridged version of the story? Michael Minor? Mm-hmm. Right, and she deceived. She was deceptive. Was she submissive? No, she was deceptive. She was carrying out her father's She was carrying out his orders, but not in the right way. She was being deceptive. Manipulation is not acceptable. A godly lifestyle is the greatest influence. A godly lifestyle is the greatest influence on another human being. Let's look at biblical teachings about submission. Biblical teachings about submission. Submission can be defined as God's plan for function and order. Well, not defined, it is God's plan for function and order. Okay, and it's just a general truth. A general truth, not only limited to marriage, but just in life in general. In fact, when you look at 1 Peter 5, 5 through 6, the term there is a military term, to voluntarily, that's an act of the will, not passively, voluntarily, quote, arrange yourselves in rank under. Let's take a look at 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5a, chapter 5, verse 5a says, you younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders. Arrange yourself in a way in which you are under your elders. That's an arrangement of an order of rank. It's rank and file. It's not lesser or greater. It's just putting yourself in position to be under the authority of someone else. It's a way of life for all believers. For all believers. It's not just limited to marriage. This is not the only place in Scripture where we see the concept of submission, or the only place in Scripture where we see the idea of one person submitting to another person. Ephesians 5:21, it says, be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. And that's not speaking of husbands and wives. That's speaking of people. Be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Submission is not something that's only limited to marriage. What it basically is an attitude toward God. It's an attitude toward God. Remember how on our first week, I don't know if you'll recall, but I said that our horizontal relationships reflect our vertical relationship. And if you remember, we said that marriage was three things that all begin with the letter of P. And the first one was marriage is a, does anybody remember? Is a positive. The second one was? It was a positive picture. A picture. And it was a picture of God's relationship or Christ's relationship to the church. Ladies, as wives, you are part of that relationship in marriage. You are to depict the relationship that Christ has with his church and that the church has with Christ by being submissive to your husband, because we're told that husbands are to be that husbands are to love their wives as what? As Christ loved the church. The wives are to submit to their husbands just as the church submits to Christ. It's a picture. It's a picture. And it's an attitude toward God. Every person is to be in subjection, this is Romans 13. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of who? Of God. And they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. You have to realize that this is not one man's idea of how things should be run. This was not written in the holy pages of Scripture because it worked for a time or it worked for a culture. This is not a man thing. This is a God thing. This is a God thing. And when people reject and rebel against authority, that authority was originally established by God. And we're not rebelling against the direct authority that we see in our life, in this case, the husband. We're rebelling against the one who established that authority and establish that order. It's a serious thing. It's a serious thing. When wives are not submissive to their husbands, and we'll go over what it is, it doesn't mean that you're a doormat. It doesn't mean that you obey every single solitary thing regardless of right or wrong. It doesn't mean you have no say. But when wives choose to not be submissive to their husbands, it's not because they had a day of I am woman, hear me roar. It's not because all of a sudden they said, well, I am sick and tired of being treated like this. It's because they have a problem with God. God established that order. It's a God thing. It's not a man thing. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as what? As to the Lord. There's a picture there. Be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. So basically, could I say this? I can look at you and see how you view your relationship with God by looking at you of how you view your relationship with your husband. Ouch. I can look at you and see how you view yourself in relation to God by seeing how you view yourself in relation to your husband, because you're going to be subject to your husbands as you are to the Lord. That picture is what that represents. That is what that picture represents as to the Lord. It's a proof of the wife's love. It's a proof of the wife's love because it involves obedience. John 14, 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Okay? Love there is expressed through obedience. Love is expressed through obedience. It's not a marriage verse, but you will keep my commandments. And one of the commandments in Scripture is for wives to be subject to their husbands. It shows the love that we have not only for husbands, but for God. Furthermore, in John 14, 31, but so that the world may know that I love the Father, what does Jesus do? I do exactly as the Father commanded me. So the world may see my love for the Father, so that I can show in a picture my love for my Father in heaven, Christ says, I do exactly as he says. I am subject to him and under his authority. 1 John 5:3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. This is what? This is the love of God. The love of God. Let's look at biblical teachings about submission furtherly. Let's look at specifically to the wife. We weren't looking at specifically to the wife before. We're looking in general. Now let's look specifically to the wife. It's a way to be truly beautiful. It's a way to be truly beautiful. And that's not just a mushy saying that somebody else came up with. It's what God says. Take a look in your Bibles at 1 Peter 3. I want you to see this. 1 Peter chapter 3. It's on page 1049 in the Brown Pew Bible. 1 Peter chapter 3. Starting in verse 1. Likewise, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your beauty be that outward, adorning or arranging the hair, or wearing gold, or of putting on fine apparel, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible ornament of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is what? Which is very precious in the sight of God. Beauty in God's eyes is not measured in the same way that beauty is measured commonly today in the world. Outward appearance, clothing, hairstyles, or during the summer, much to my chagrin, lack of clothing. It's not a physical thing. It's not an outward appearance. It's an inward thing. And here, what we're told here is, verse 3, do not let your beauty be that of outward. He just finished talking to us about submission. Then he goes, listen, don't let your beauty be merely outward, but this is a God thing. This is a beautiful thing. Let it be something that is inward, part of your heart. Verse 4, with the incorruptible ornament of what? Of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. All having to do with being submissive to husbands. It's a beautiful thing. It is a way for a woman to be truly beautiful, because it's a beautiful thing to see a person who is content in where God has placed them. Amen? It's a beautiful thing to see somebody who's content in what they've been given. It's a picture of the church obeying Christ. I'm sorry. A picture of the church obeying Christ, which we saw when we looked at Ephesians 5. We're not going to put it up there. And I mentioned to you before, this is a word picture, and it's a picture of how the church has a relationship to Christ and how that she obeys him. We also see in 1 Peter, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps with who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth, and while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him, to God, who judges righteously. He pressed on. He submitted to God's will, regardless of the fact that it was hard and much harder than it is for any of us to face anything, regardless of the fact that he didn't deserve to be reviled, because he was God, this is the creator being reviled by the creation. He didn't stop. He didn't say, that's it, I can't take any more. He didn't say, I'm not going to do this, I'm too good for this. He submitted to the will of his Father. We're familiar with the story of the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus was so fearful, he prayed to the Father, Lord, please let this cup pass from me. That's his desire. But he says, but what? But not as I will, but as you do. I will submit myself to your will because I'm arranging myself in the order that I should be in at this time. I will submit myself to your will, yet not my will, but your will be done. The biblical teaching about submission is limited only by biblical mandate, not personal preference. It's limited by biblical mandate, not personal preference. Wives are told to be subject to their wives to be subject to their husbands in all things, not just in spiritual things, not just in some things. Well, I feel like being on my husband's side in this thing, but I don't think I'm going to really go with the flow over here. Or today I'm in kind of a submissive mood. It was yesterday, but today I think I'll go with the flow. It's limited only by biblical mandate, not personal preference. It's important to remember that God never gives all of his authority to any one human leadership. He never gives all of his authority to any one human leadership. Therefore, a husband has no authority to ask his wife to sin. So, ladies, we're not saying, oh, wow, what'd you learn today at Wednesday worship? Well, I learned that I have to submit to my husband in all things, so I guess in all things, if he asks me to do things that are sinful, I must submit to them. That's not true at all. That's not true at all. I didn't put them up on the screen, but does anybody recognize the scriptural addresses that I have in number one there, Acts 4:19 or 5:29, what that's speaking of? Can anybody recall that at all? We ought to obey. We ought to obey God rather than man. Okay? Acts chapter 5:29. We ought to obey God rather than man. That means if you're at home with your husband and you want to be a biblical wife, you want to be obedient as unto the Lord, and your husband says, all right, well, here's what we're going to do. We're going to save a little money, so all I want you to do is sign this tax return. Well, we didn't really report everything, honey. I know, but just do as I say, and why don't you just take the pen and sign on the dotted line. Okay, I guess I have to do that because I'm submissive. We ought to obey God rather than man. The husband doesn't have a right to have his wife sin and to abuse the authority that God has given him. So it's not saying, ladies, that you have to be sinful in order to be submissive to your husband. It's not saying that your view of what is right and wrong, your epistemology, which is your view of truth, what you define as truth, doesn't count at all. Because you ought to obey God rather than man at all times. So it's not saying that this in any way, shape, or form circumvents God's view or circumvents God's laws, because the authority that is given to a husband is given by God. So we always at all times ought to obey God rather than man. I'm seeing some puzzled looks, so I'm going to take a pause for a minute and see, does anybody have any questions or have I been unclear in something? Yes, ma'am.
My question is, like, if someone, maybe the wife wanted to go and she wanted to do something, give an example, and if the husband wanted to go and he was against that,
start
doing what she wanted.
Shopping.
Like shopping.
Like shopping. Okay, let me repeat the question, not only for everybody, but just to make sure that I heard it right. The question, as she asked it, was if a wife wanted to do something recreational, such as go on a trip or something for fun, but the husband wasn't comfortable with it and said, I really don't think you should do that, would she have to submit? And in that case, the answer is yes. Because what the husband is asking the wife to do does not go against what God commands us to do. The husband is not asking the wife to sin. He's just saying, I'm not very comfortable with that. I'm not very comfortable with that. I know of that situation personally in some of my friends' lives, because I know that there's one situation, for example, where I know that there's this one couple, and the wife has been dying to take this long, long, long road trip, but the husband is just not comfortable with it. He's not comfortable with her taking the trip by herself. He hasn't been able to get the time off. So what he's said to her is, no, I'm not comfortable with it. Every once in a while she'll ask, and he'll say no. And he doesn't lay down the law and step, no, 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 I'm the husband. He just says no. That's not what I want. That's not what I feel would be right, and that's not what I'm comfortable with. And she submits. That doesn't make her less of a person. That makes her honor her husband as her head. Did I answer your question? Okay. Anything else before I move on? Other questions? Mark.
So in that situation, it's okay for her to feel kind of, is it okay for her to be angry, or is it okay for her to feel upset about that? I mean, so then if you take it to the next level down, and feelings versus not sinful feelings in that if she's truly submitting?
I think if she's truly submitting, it's not something that she would do. We all heard the question. It's basically, where do you cross the line as regards, you can submit, but with what kind of attitude and when does that attitude become sinful? I think out of respect for your husband, and out of respect even more so for God, I think that the attitude should be positive. Now, that doesn't mean that you have to walk around, yes, sir, oh, can't take my trip again, 17 years in a row, boom, rejected every time. It doesn't mean that you have to overdo it. It doesn't mean that you have to overdo it, but I think you should have a demeanor about you that's not, I mean, what would be the complete opposite of that? Oh, fine, whatever, and just kind of, you know, kicking your way through life and slamming doors. That's not submissive. Understand, this is a heart attitude, if you will. This is not an action, per se. We're talking about the heart here. We're talking about the heart. It's not just doing what your husband says. Quite frankly, that's pretty easy. You know, just do it. It doesn't make a difference. But it's doing it with an attitude of reverence, which we'll look at later, which is respect, of love, and of submission, and of realizing where you are in life. Not that you're a lesser person. Again, it is not, please put that out of your head as far as what the world's view of submission is. It is not a lesser position. It's a different position. It's just an order of authority. So I think the attitude that should be done should be one, I think the wife should have the right to express back, you know, that really does make me, you know, upset. Can we talk about it a little? And remember what husband, it's not a dictatorship. But I think there can be a conversation, but I don't think it should be of a rebellious sort of, you know, I will do what I want. I will. Remember all the I wills we saw when we were looking at Satan's thing. All right, two real fast, and then we'll move on. Bob and then Mike. And one would also say that it is also the wife's job in many cases, for example, to look after her family. So if a husband is suggesting something that will be destructive to the family, I don't think that would be an act of rebellion because I think she ought to obey God rather than man, and she has to look after her family and make sure that, you know, you read through Proverbs 31, it's more than just, you know, following one person. She has responsibility. She has a real responsibility. And I think in order to do that, she ought to obey God and what she knows is right judgment over man. And Mike, and then we'll move on. Nothing. All right, I can replace that with Spiros, and then I can move on. Yes? Amen. Okay. A perfect picture of submission, of course, is demonstrated by Christ. And we read about that in Philippians chapter 2. And that's not coming up. Philippians chapter 2, where Christ himself humbled himself, came down to earth, lived life as a man, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but submitted himself to the will of the Father nonetheless. So what we've seen now, if I could just bring us all back full circle, is that the wife must choose between a couple of things. Quite frankly, she must choose between being like Christ or like Satan. Let's call it what it is. Christ was submissive. Satan was rebellious. Christ was content and willing to go to the cross for the Father's will, for the sake of sinners such as you and me. Satan said, I will not have the position that I'm in. I will rebel. When we are submissive in life and when wives are submissive to their husband, it's a Christ-like thing. It's also a choice between being obedient or disobedient. Being obedient to the words of Scripture or choosing, you know what, this area of Scripture I don't really like. So this area of Scripture I'm going to ignore. This area of Scripture I love. I love those verses about my husband having to love me as Christ loved the church. But as far as my role, no. I'm going to ignore that. In an ideal situation, husbands, it's very easy to love a wife who is submissive as unto the Lord as Christ is, as the church is submissive to Christ. Wives, in an ideal situation, it is very easy to be submissive if the husband is loving you just as Christ loves the church. In an ideal situation, if Sarah and I, who are in a marriage together, both try our very, very best, which will fail, but we'll try our very, very best to live up to the standard of Holy Scripture, and I'm concentrated on the role that God calls me to, and she's concentrated on the role that God calls her to, and all the while, we're esteeming him and the other person, it's kind of hard to go wrong. Doesn't mean we'll never go wrong, but it all happens when I start to take my eyes off of God and the other person and put it about myself and say, well, what about me? I'm supposed to love that? Or when she says, well, what about me? Submit to him? Then there's problems. being obedient or disobedient, and growing or not growing. It's a growth process. It's a growth process. I'm nowhere near, us as a marriage, we're nowhere near as good as I would say, a couple who's been married for a longer time. Ed and Anna have struggled through this and grown from this for longer than we have, just because they've been married longer than we have. It's a growing process. But if one person decides to just stick it in their heels and say, no, here's where I'll stand and here's where I'm not going to move from, well, then the growth of the marriage is hindered. And the people aren't growing closer to each other, and we're not living up to God's will. Oh, there it is. There's Philippians 2. Sorry about that. And okay. Second, fitting helper. Genesis 2:18. The wife's role. She has a role of submission and a role of fitting helper. Genesis 2:18. Then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. The other role of the wife, which is a fitting helper. Well, let's look at the meaning of the term. This, I think you'll really enjoy watching. This is a really, really mind-boggling and very... Just watch. Fitting helper. It means completing, complementing, corresponding to, fitted perfectly to, adapted to meet needs. If you were to define the word as it's worded in the Hebrew, that's basically what you're looking at here. Now, she makes up basically what is lacking. It is not good for man to be alone. Okay, that doesn't mean, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make somebody to serve him. No, God's saying, woo-hoo, it is not good for that man to be alone. I'm going to make a helper that's suitable for him. I'm going to make a helper that's comparable to him. She makes up what is lacking. You'll be interested to know that this is used 14 times to describe God being my help. Let me say that again slowly. And you know where I'm going with this. The same term that's used to describe you as a wife, as a helper, is used to describe God being help. Psalm 27:9. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. That word help is the same Hebrew term that you find in Genesis 2 when he's describing, I'm going to make a helper suitable for him, and he's describing a wife. It's the same word used to refer to God the Father. How about Psalm 30:10? Hear, O Lord, and be gracious to me. O Lord, be my helper. Same term, comes from the same root word. For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I sing for joy. You have been my help. Speaking of God being help. Now, what conclusion can we draw from this? If the same term is used for God, then we obviously know that this is not a demeaning term. Amen? If the same term is used from God, then we obviously know that this is not a demeaning term. Amen? Amen. Oh, thank you, Mike. This is obviously not a demeaning term. The wife is not a second-class person. Can you see the case being made there? The term that is being used to calling the wife the helper that is suitable, or the fitting helper, is the same term used to describe God. Ladies, when you look at yourself and you say, oh, well, so this is my role. I'm submissive and I'm a fitting helper. Oh, wow, big deal. Slow down. Because that same term in other parts of Scripture is used to describe God. This is not a demeaning term. This is not a second-class citizen. This is where God has you in life. And it's not a bad place. This is what God's desire is. No one can complete the husband and contribute to him so much so as the wife can. Take a look at this list as we go through it, okay? For starters, there's companionship. The wife is the husband's best friend. The wife is the husband's best friend. She's in the position to be the husband's best friend. She is close to him. She knows him better than anyone. She should be the husband's best friend. Emotionally, the husband must be very careful not to satisfy emotional desires any place but with the wife. There should be a preeminence given to the wife and the wife alone as far as satisfying emotional desires. We get all sorts of different things that come into play when the husband is not going to his wife for that, when his husband is going elsewhere, even to another male friend, to satisfy desires that he has, not necessarily sexual, but just emotional, developed through friendships and what have you, that's closer than his wife. Physically, quite frankly, no one else can have sex with him without guilt. The only time that sex is looked upon honorably is in marriage, between the husband and the wife. That is it. That is it. Finito. Any other time that one person has sex with another person, that sex, that beautiful, loving expression, is now sin. Pastor Ed. It is. We as men, we could mention this, we should have mentioned this last week, have to view our husbands, oh, we did mention this, we have to view our wives, being the husband, we have to view our wives as first, loving her as first, going to her first, understanding her first, sharing things with her first, so that we're not emotionally drawn to other people and perhaps enticed, not even in a sexual way, but just to where our heart lies and where we're tied. Rocky, very quickly. Sure, sure, definitely, definitely. That wouldn't be far behind in many cases. Spiritually, her relationship is not to hinder his spiritual growth, but to increase it, or his spiritual life, but to increase it. No one can complement and complete the husband as the wife can. Parentally, she has great influence on his children. The parents work as a team. You say, no, I don't. I end up raising the kids all by myself. All right, then the parents are working as a bad team, but the parents are still working as a team. It's a team nonetheless. Despite the record, sigh, my Mets are a team. They work together. Parents work together as a team, and mothers have a great influence, and in many ways a greater influence on the kids just because of sheer time. No one can complement and complete the family unit such as the wife can. Domestically, and you can look at Proverbs 31, she puts color and depth into the home. When Sarah and I went registering for our gifts, if we had had it my way, our entire home would look like a spaceship because I am drawn to things that are chrome. Everything that is chrome. She said, let's pick out a microwave. I said, okay. How about this one? Oh, I don't really like it. Let's pick out a tea kettle. Let's pick out a toaster. Everything would have been chrome. She puts color and depth into our home, believe me. Otherwise, we'd look like something out of the Jetsons. Intellectually, oftentimes, she is the husband's best source of counsel. And that is definitely true in my case. Because my wife knows me. And when I say something to somebody else, she may realize that there's an ulterior motive. And she can call me on it and say, you really should check your heart on that. I don't think you really mean what you appear to mean. Or really, maybe you really shouldn't want to do this. Maybe you should pray about this a little more. Have you considered this? Have you thought of that? In my case, my wife is a great source of counsel and probably better than any other human being. And because the wife is supposed to be so drawn, remember, leave, cleave, and weave. Because we're weaved together, and because she's so close to me, she knows me. She knows me in many ways, sometimes better than I know myself. She's oftentimes my best source of counsel. And in ministry, she's a vital part of the husband's life and ministry. You have a very important part in your wife's and your husband's ministry, be it vocational or lay. It is always a wonderful thing to see a couple ministering together. In whatever way, shape, and form. It doesn't mean that they're standing together. If one person's preaching, the wife's standing there like this while the husband preaches. It doesn't mean that. But she's supportive of him. She prays for him. She encourages him. She loves him. She constructively criticizes him and encourages him to keep serving, to keep walking with the Lord. Let me tell you something. When Mike Neglia encourages me, it blesses me. But it doesn't mean anywhere near the same thing as when my wife says the exact same words. Because she's my wife. She's my wife. I gotta move. We've looked at submission, fitting helper, and reverence. At Ephesians 5:33. Nevertheless, each individual among you is to love his own wife even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. Okay, let's have another definition of the term. Reverence, respects, regards, notices, honors, all these words, prefers, venerates, esteems, praises, loves, admires exceedingly. To revere your husband. Okay, number one, it's a command. It's a command. And because it's a command, by definition of a command, it's not conditional or dependent upon whether he's worth it. It's easy for somebody to respect their husband, but I don't want to respect my husband. My husband's a slob. Or my husband's not cut out for that. Sure, it's easy for you to tell me that I can respect my husband, but you don't know my husband. It's not dependent upon the condition. It's not dependent upon the case by case. God says this is something that's a blanket statement. A wife should reverence him, not try to change him. A wife should reverence him, not try to change him. A wife is not her husband's personalized Holy Spirit. Sounds funny, but really, a wife is not her husband's personalized Holy Spirit. God is in the business of changing lives. He's pretty good at it, and he'll keep on doing it till the day he comes back. Leave that work to him. Encourage him. Show him his fault, but it's not up to you to change your husband. It's not up to you to change your husband. Express thankfulness. Express thankfulness. No, not thankfulness for the bad things. It's thankfulness for the good things. For providing, for taking care of something, for doing something. Express thankfulness when you have the opportunity to. Be satisfied despite circumstances, not because of your husband, but because the person who ordains the circumstances is a holy and righteous and sovereign God. He has not overlooked your life. Be satisfied despite circumstances. Be joyful in spite of emotions. That sounds kind of weird because joy is an emotion. Well, no, joy is not really an emotion. Be joyful in spite of emotions, meaning be content, be happy with where God has you. Well, I really don't feel like it right now. But I will, because God's name is wonderful, and blessed be his name for everything that he gives me. Praise him when he does well. There's a conditional statement. Praise him when he does well. And what I really need when I'm falling flat on my face, and when I fail to something which happens all too often that I really care to admit, I need someone to encourage me to keep it up, to pick up my bootstraps, and to carry on for the sake of the Lord. You have the results of not reverencing, which are listed on your sheet right there. We won't spend much time on them because you can read them yourself. All of those are possible results of not reverencing your husband. It can happen to any marriage. It can happen in any relationship. Don't let those things be a part of your relationship. And if they are now, try your best to cut them out. Try your best to cut them out. Important things a wife must remember in closing, very quickly. God has a plan, and God's plan works. God has a plan, and God's plan works. God, who created man above woman, above creation, to rule over the garden, got in a lot of trouble in Genesis when a member of the garden spoke to woman, who gave it to the man, who therefore rebelled against God. God has a plan and an order, and God's plan works. And God's plan is not among the best. God's plan is the best. It is the best. It is the best plan and the best way. But it's hard, but it's the best. It's the best. Don't settle for second best. Love him as he is. Don't love his faults, but love him as he is. Oh, I love his sins. No, that's silly. But understand that but for the grace of God, there go I. Love him as he is. Keep in mind, nobody put a gun to your head to make you do this. Remember that you chose him. In many cases, instead of picking at specks, and I'm not saying we don't have a lot of them, ladies, because we have, oh man, we have a sawmill. But in many cases, maybe there's a log in your eye that you need to deal with first. These aren't commands. These are suggestions of things to remember. Give your rights to God. Give your rights to God. I'm entitled to it. I deserve it. That I'm a human being. It's one of my inalienable rights. The only inalienable right you have is to burn in the lake of fire. If God gave us all what we deserve, this building would be leveled because we'd have no place to worship because we don't have a right to worship. Give your rights to God and be submissive to him. Love him. Communicate biblically and in love. Communicate biblically and in love. Okay. I've really enjoyed these past 3 weeks of opening up the word to you. I hope that it's been helpful to you. I want to also, in closing, just show you some titles of some helpful resources. You could take them down after the worship service. They'll be on the screen anyway as you leave if you feel like taking them down. These are wonderful. Helper by Design by Elise Fitzpatrick, The Excellent Wife. All of these are wonderful, and I could help you get your hands on them if you wanted to. I could direct you to the appropriate website or what have you, or phone number. These are all wonderful resources that that I think you'd find helpful. Preparing for Marriage God's Way is by far the best premarital curriculum out there for premarital counseling. If you know somebody who's going to be married and you want to give them a gift, this is an investment that is wonderful, wonderful. Really gets people asking the questions to themselves that they wouldn't even think of asking them after that. I also want to remind you that we have a marriage conference coming up, okay, July 17th through 21st. There he is, Pastor Brad Bigney. He's going to be coming here, and he's going to be giving us a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful series on how we can improve our marriage, the rest of the story on marriage, and answering a lot of our questions. And there's also a reception to follow that and a recommitment of vows at the close of that conference. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, I thank you for your all-sufficient, wonderful word. I thank you that we can use it, Lord, in our everyday lives, Lord. I thank you that your Holy Spirit rules and reigns in our hearts. For those of us that know you, you've given us the ability, Lord, to repent. You've given us the ability to change, to put off the old man, to be renewed in the spirit of our mind, to put on the new man in Christ. Grant us repentance where we need repentance. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.